So the early Christians were called not Christians, they were called people of the way. That's how they were first known. The idea was that Christianity isn't a belief system. It's not a group of people and you go there once a week, but it's how you live. It so changes you from the inside out that they were known as people of the way. They followed a different way of life. They forsook, they walked away from the pantheon of gods and followed one God. The Jews walked away from the religion of their time and followed the freedom of Jesus. That's how it began. And you and I follow and we imitate Christ. We live like Jesus, and Jesus' life was a life of grace. And I want to talk to you about grace today because we're going to, on Thursday, some of us are going to go and have some turkey or whatever it is you eat on Thursdays at Thanksgiving time. And a lot of us are going to say grace. In fact, we say it all the time, right? When somebody say grace, Lord, thank you for this food. Bless this cheesecake to my nourishment that I may be strong and healthy for you. In other words, do a miracle, Lord, because it's cheesecake. Help me not to, how about this? Help me not to have an aneurysm or a heart attack because I just had cheesecake. It's fine. It's fine. We follow and we imitate Christ and we say grace, but what does grace really mean? I want to jump in. I want to show you what God's grace is, show you it in the life of Jesus, and then we'll talk through how it's worked out in our lives in a very practical way. By the way, the bulk of what we talk about in 2 Timothy 4, we've talked about before. In fact, I committed to preach this at least once a year as long as I'm here because it is that seminal, that foundational to who we are as a church. We are a church built on grace, not grace outside of truth, because that's not grace, but built upon the grace of God. Not the rules of men, not the ego of a pastor or pastors or elders or a loudest person in a building, but the grace of God. Here's what Scripture says. When the kindness of God our Savior, stop, God our Savior, God our, Jesus is God. Same title used for Jesus, used for God. God our Savior. And his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. And the word for appeared is not that he didn't have it before, but it became known, it became manifest, appeared literally for a fitting purpose, for saving us. And the word for save, just quickly, I don't have time to do this. I really want to jump in, but I don't have time to do the deep dive. He rescued us. He delivered us out of danger. Danger we didn't know we were in. That's what salvation is. It's not just, hey, I got my ticket punched. I got a home in heaven, brother. No, no, no. You're also saved from the danger of hell that Jesus talked about more than he talked about heaven. Yeah, we were enemies of God due to our rebellion. And when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Now watch this, not by works of righteousness, which we had done. There was nothing God looked at you and said, man, she's amazing. I'm going to save her. That dude there, he kind of sucks. I'm going to go ahead and let him burn. No, 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 no. Because of his mercy, because he is love. We love because he first loved us. There's nothing that would commend me to God, that would commend you to God. We are enemies of the cross because of our sin, and yet he died for us. According to his mercy, not by our works of righteousness, through washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And those are big old words, and here's what it means, that God literally regenerated, brought to life in you the spiritual part of who you are. Like fleshly, you're alive, but the spirit was dead due to sin, and he made you alive in Christ, and then renewed and is continually renewing you through the Holy Spirit as you follow Jesus. Hopefully, as you follow Jesus, you're not who you were last year, and next year you won't be who you are now. We're always in process. Ain't none of us arrived, except for you. None of us have arrived. None of us have gotten there yet, right? And so we're continually being changed by his grace to become more like Christ. It goes further. It says he poured out his spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior, so he poured out his spirit upon us abundantly. He didn't give you just a little bit of spirit. Don't give him too much. You're going to go a little crazy. No, no, he poured out his spirit on you abundantly so that having been justified by his grace. Somebody quickly, what's justified? just as if I'd never sinned, stood before God in a court of law, and God said, not guilty, not because I wasn't guilty, but because Christ took the payment. Just as if, so there's no charges against me ever anymore by his grace, not because I'm good, because he's amazing. And we became heirs with the hope of eternal life. We became heirs. I don't know if you got a rich daddy. If you do, tell him about the Christmas offer. No, I'm just kidding. We became heirs of our daddy in heaven who owns it all. Got the whole world in his hand. Got the whole wide world. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Got it all in his hand. And we became heirs with the confident expectation, because that's biblically what hope is, of eternal life. That's grace. We didn't deserve it, and he didn't give us just a tad little bit. He gave us the full measure of who he is, living on the inside with a home in heaven. That's all good, but what do I do with this? Because this is Jesus' command to you and I, if we're going to be followers of Christ. Love your enemies. Oh, that one's harder. If you disagreed with me on the Rittenhouse verdict, I hate you. No, let's see. That's our culture. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Oh, I don't like this. Bless those who curse you. And that doesn't mean you say, bless your little heart in a mean way. That does not, it's not a Southern thing. This is a bless those. Seek to be a blessing to those who have cursed you and tried to hurt you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And not, Lord, must be something wrong with them. I hope you show them. No, no, no. Pray for, not against. This is not imprecatory. Lord, bust their teeth in their mouths. That's the Psalms. That ain't you. For with the measure you use, oh, now it got real. Hold my purse. It will be measured back to you. Jesus isn't talking about something he didn't practice. I want to show you this. I want you to know. Jesus isn't saying, you guys do this. Jesus is not a do as I say, not as I do. He's not a modern-day politician. Rules for thee, not for me. No, no. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Washed their feet. Peter is going to deny him. I don't even know the dude. Three times. Most of the disciples are going to run. They're not going to stay around Jesus. They're not going to want to be identified with him. Even at the cross, there's only a couple that make it. And Judas was there. Jesus, knowing he's going to betray him that very night, has already made the deal to do so. Jesus washes Judas's feet. He became a servant to his betrayer. That's grace. Now, that having been said, we'll do 2 Timothy 4. It's Paul's last letter to his dearest son in the faith. Tell me about Paul. What do you know about Paul? Turned. See, I gave you the cliff notes, didn't I? Murderer turned preacher. All right, so we first see Paul, his name is Saul, and he's a young man, and they kill Stephen, the first martyr, and they lay their clothes at his feet, and he is consenting to the death, we're told. He's, yeah, kill that boy. Yes. Why is he a murderer? Because he has been trained in Judaism. He has had rabbinical training. And as far as he can tell, these new Christian Jews are perverting the very faith. They're a danger to the faith of the one true God of Yahweh. They're not teaching the rules. They're starting to go a little crazy. They're going outside of. They're saying that the Messiah has arrived and drawing people astray, and he wants to have them stopped, and so he'll do whatever it takes. Yeah, some of them will have to die. He got to break a few eggs. A lot of them are going to get taken off to jail. This is what he is doing. This is who he is. And you'll remember God knocks him off his donkey, and Jesus says, who are you, Lord? He hears a voice from heaven. He says, I am Jesus. It's hard to kick against the goads, which means you're just hurting yourself, boy. And God, because of his, let me use that word again, because of his great grace, reaches down and changes Paul's heart, saves him. And this guy who was a murderer becomes the most vocal proponent for Christianity that world has at that time, willing to suffer and die for the very faith he tried to stamp out. How good is our God? Yeah. Paul is writing to Timothy, his dearest friend in the faith. He calls him his son in the faith. He knows he's going to die, and he's got one last letter to write to his dearest friend. What would you write? You've lived your life by grace. You've turned away from all the rules and the regulations and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm pure blood, and I've done all these things according to the law, and you've turned your back on it. You said, man, that's a huge steaming pile of dung. That's nothing compared to the grace Jesus has given me. And all you have lived since then is grace. And you got one last letter, and you know you're going to die. And here's what I mean by he knows he's going to die. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time for my departure has come. It's my last letter, Timothy. It's the last thing I ever get to say to you in a letter. I want you to come and see me, but this is the last thing, in case we don't see each other, this is the last thing I get to write to you. What would you do? Let's jump in. 2 Timothy 4. Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. He wants to see him. Because Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Here's what you need to know about grace. First and foremost, grace speaks truth. Grace speaks the truth. Demas was called by God to help Paul. Paul is under house arrest. He don't eat if people don't bring him food. He don't get anything unless people help him. Nothing happens unless people. And he's an old man who has been beaten, who's had the whip applied to his back, who's had broken bones, who's been through unimaginable pain. Look, I'm 50. 58. And sometimes I woke up this morning and my knee is so sore it's been hard to bend it. Right now, by the grace of God, I'm feeling better. I ain't been through the things he's been through. You guys who are older, you know the things you do when you're young and like, it'll be fine, hold my beer, grape juice because I'm in church. You guys who know that, right? Hey, ain't nothing wrong with the beer either. Hold it though. You guys who've been through the stuff, you know that you pay for it later. I can't imagine the pain he is in. And he's got somebody who's been assigned to help him as he is under house arrest to make sure he's got some food to help him with some of the routine. This guy has been called by God and he walks away. I just literally just deserted him. And he says, since he loved this present world, he went for Thessalonica. I need you, Timothy. Demas had the call and he walked away because it's dangerous to be associated with me. Word is out, they're going to kill me soon. It's unpopular. Why are you hanging out with Paul? All he does is cause riots everywhere he goes. All he does is cause problems. Demas wanted pleasure over purpose. Well, just like you and I could be, right? Yeah, I mean, if we're going to be honest. He loved this present world. So what's wrong with that? I mean, the Bible's, well, let's do it this way. God so loved the world. Here's how I know whether or not my love for the world is biblical and good and righteous or not. Does it cause me to sacrifice and serve and love and care and not just for those that are easy to love and care for? Or does it cause me to put self first and bolt because it promises something over here? That's how I know. In fact, that's how you can test everything. Does it stoke my desire for Christ? Or does it diminish my desire for Christ and make me put self first? You can apply that to marriage. You can apply that to relationships. You can apply that to purchases, to every area of your life. Demas loved his present world, and it caused him to bolt. He had the wrong kind of love for the world. He loved what the world promised him, this world system. Biblical grace speaks truth. Hey, Timothy, just so you know, dude loved the world, walked away. Counterfeit grace, on the other hand, can seek several avenues. Let's take a minute and talk about this counterfeit grace that you and I will sometimes see and we may even use rather than biblical grace. You'll see it within churches. You'll see it within Christians. Ooh, you may see it within yourself. I've seen it within me at times. Sometimes counterfeit or false grace will just ignore it. I know that I see that they're doing something that the Bible says. I know that I know it ain't right. I see them. I ain't going to say nothing. I'm just going, you know what, Lord, work it out in them because I don't want to cause any problems. I want them to keep liking me. Listen, without truth, there's no need for grace. We're supposed to speak the truth in love to one another, Ephesians 4, so that we all may grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, and we're no longer tossed like waves to and fro. We speak the truth to one another. We don't tell each other what to do. I'm not the Lord over you. You're not the Lord over me, but humbly we come alongside and say, hey, I see this in your life. How can I help you walk with Jesus? And if they won't let you, you can't make them. But God forbid that I would let you walk towards the train tracks, knowing the train is coming, and say, well, I hope it works out for you. That ain't love. That's love for me because I didn't want you to get upset with me. False grace ignores it. Secondly, false grace will sometimes justify it. So there's no need to, you were raised that way. It's not your fault. You got to do what you got to do. I understand. Compassion and empathy. Listen, church, because this is huge in our culture. Compassion and empathy without truth confirms people in error and sin. Are you hearing me? Oh, man, let me just celebrate the sin in your life. No! It isn't love. Love always includes truth. If it doesn't include truth, it's not love. God loved us. And he said, you guys are fine down there. No, he gave his son to die for us and said he died for your sin. That's truth. False grace will become kind of harsh. I've been this guy. This was me at the beginning of Christianity. I know this is the softer side. I know. It's a problem. False grace becomes harsh. You know, I see you doing that thing. Serves you right. I hope karma smacks you in the... Nah, man. Grace seeks restoration, not condemnation. Always. This is what God wants. Listen, church, in your life and the lives of those you love, God seeks restoration. Any idiot can seek condemnation. I've often been that guy. How can we restore you to what God originally created you to be and the path God wants you to be on? Because you're missing out. By the way, let's ask the question. Paul is writing to Timothy. It's a letter specifically to him. And he says, Demas, because he loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Is Paul gossiping about Demas? And that's kind of the same as, hey, pastor, could you pray for so-and-so? I saw them drunk the other day. Oh, and let me tell you about this one over here. I saw his car at her house. They ain't married. No. Is it gossip? Is it that thing? No. Paul is getting ready to die. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure has come. I'm not going to run across him again, probably, Timothy. Not this side of heaven. But you might. You need to know. Number one, don't rely on him at this point. He's not ready for that. But maybe you can help restore him. No, this ain't gossip. This is, hey, man, you need to know you're in ministry. And as a minister, you need to know. Maybe you can help him. Grace speaks truth in love, always with the hope of restoration. Always. And I'm not talking about finding unbelievers and telling them how to be moral. That's ridiculous. That's a fool's errand. You were never called to make unbelievers moral. Unbelievers need to know Jesus. Believers need to walk what they say they believe. In all things, we need to glorify Christ. Here's what grace communication is. It's not what they need to hear, not what I want to say. What is helpful to them, not what is harmful or vengeful. So I see somebody in a sin that I don't struggle with, and I want to judge them because they sin differently. So I want to blast them. No. It's not what I want to say. It's what they need to hear. Grace communication works this way. Let me give you four things quickly. What they can hear. Sometimes they can't hear it all right now. Jesus said, I got things to tell you and you ain't ready to hear it. The Holy Spirit will tell you. What they can hear, as much as they can hear, in a way they can hear it. By the way, very few people receive it with you yelling at them. And now tell them, hey, you just got to go to hell. That don't work. Don't do that. You're going to give them PTSD. I still got the shakes from that stuff. When they can hear it. Not when it's convenient for you, but when can they hear it? That's when you speak. Grace communication, what they can hear, as much as they can hear, in a way they can hear it, when they can hear it. If speaking truth doesn't serve, listen, the other person, but instead serves my sense of self-righteousness, it ain't grace. Does that make sense? Let's go a little further. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Cue the joke about them being Dalmatians in the population 101. Only Luke is with me. Hey, I need some help here. I'm under house arrest. I'm about to die. Please, Timothy, come visit. These guys have gone. I got Luke. He's faithful. And then he's going to say something. Listen, church. He's going to say something that's absolutely shocking. And it won't seem shocking, but it is when you get a hold of what he's saying. Unbelievable. Bring Mark with you. He's useful to me in the ministry. And I know you hear that and you go like, I don't know, Mark sounds like a good, reliable guy. I think we can trust him. Why not bring Mark? Except this, Paul's feelings for Mark caused a split between him and his ministry partner Barnabas in the past. Major disagreement. Paul was, to put it mildly, not a fan of Mark. Let me show you this. This is out of Acts 15. Paul said to Barnabas, they're ministry partners. They go on mission trips together. They're tight. Let us go back. Let's visit all the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord. Let's see how they're doing. Hey, Barnabas, let's go back on another mission trip. That's a heavy undertaking. If you read Acts, you realize when these guys went on these mission trips, riots, beatings, imprisonment, possibly death. Every time they went, everywhere Paul went, nobody went, oh, he's a good guy. We should vote for him for president. Never happened. He pissed people. He upset. Hold on. How old are you? I'm so sorry. We're going to rewind that. Can you rewind in your head? Okay. He upset people left and right. By the way, later, tell me what they say around your house and then I won't feel so. No, don't tell me. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. Like if somebody drops a plate or stubs a toe. No, don't tell me. Don't tell me. He upset people everywhere he went. This is not a small thing. Let's go on a mission trip. This is a heavy undertaking. You don't do that without prayer and considering the cost. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. There's our guy. Same guy. Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Paul says, don't trust him, man. He will bolt when things get tough. And then what does it look like to all the people watching? Oh, you guys don't trust your God? It's a poor witness. And man, it's so demoralizing when you got this guy with you and he's helping you and you guys are working together and he just walks in your hour of need. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. You need to read between the lines. Man, they had some words. And they weren't, God bless your heart, they were words. They were not happy with each other over Paul's feeling about Mark, who he decided was not ready. Barnabas said, I'm taking him. Paul said, we ain't going. Not if you're taking him. Barnabas said, then we ain't going. Me and Mark are going. And they split up. They split the church. They split the ministry team. They walked different paths because of that. And now you got to bring Mark with you. That boy's useful to me in ministry. He's reliable. I can count on him. So here's the question. What changed? Not Paul. Mark, by the grace of God, changed. You need to catch this, man. Grace doesn't throw people away. There are times you say, not right now, we ain't going to do this, and you're not ready. Grace doesn't throw people away. Any of us can have a bad season, a bad moment, be immature. We're all still growing, aren't we? Grace doesn't throw people away. Because of God's grace and because it is effective, none of us are stuck with, well, it's just how I am. Can't do nothing. I was born this way. I've always had this mouth on me. I agree, you probably can't do anything about it, but God. But God. Don't tell me what you can't do. Tell me who your God is. Too many of us are arguing for our limitations. I'm just in your face. That's just who I am. And the Holy Spirit is just in control of you if you'll submit yourself to him. That's just who he is. I am not who I was when I came to Christ. And I'm not who I need to be. That's the grace of God. It is effective. It is active. It is working. Because of grace, people aren't their mistakes. People aren't their worst day. They're not their worst season of life. And sometimes you meet somebody on their worst day and you're like, dude, I don't ever want to see you again. Sometimes you know people through their worst season of life and what they're doing is hurtful and you don't like it. I get that. Here's what you need to know. People are not their mistakes. They're not their sins, their frauds, their failures, their flaws or whatever. They're not their worst season of life. And this is why it's important. Because of grace, you aren't your mistakes. You aren't your sins. Oh, you need to own them, but you're not them. You're not your worst day. You're not even your worst season of life. You're not. I came to know Christ. I was telling the guys at the 9:30 Bible study, I came to know Christ. I had no discipleship. Several months later, I went right back into sin. I mean, right back. I probably did more variety of drugs after coming to know Christ than before. But because I belonged to Jesus, about 9 months later, God drew me back because I was his child. He would not let me stay in that. But what if you'd known me during that season? What if I had been that guy who cussed you, who slept with your sister, who, I'm being real here. Thank God for his grace, right? Thank God for his grace. It's not an excuse. You aren't your mistakes. You're not your worst day. It's not an excuse. You're not your worst season of life. If you were perfect, if you were sinless, you wouldn't need grace. And Christ wouldn't have had to die for you. And if you were going to stay the same forever from the moment he saves you, you were just going to be that person forever. Christianity wouldn't include sanctification. Big old word. You know what it means? Growth into the image of Christ. And that's the goal, that you would glorify Christ by being like him. So if God is the God of the next chance, we got to be the people of that same grace for those around us. I got to give grace to you. If God has given me grace, if he has forgiven me, who am I to hold it against you? Oh, there may be people I love from a distance. I get that. But in terms of my heart, I've got to forgive. With the same measure you use, Brian, judgment and grace, it will be measured back to you. That's sobering. In all of the faith, grace is the one thing that Christians are so quick to demand and so unwilling to give. I just screwed up. Give me a little grace. Man, I had a bad day. I wasn't in the right frame of mind. I was upset that day. Oh, we love that. You know where you'll see it most, at least where I've seen it most, in marriage? Oh, baby, I'm just having a bad day. I'm sorry. My body's hurting a little bit. I can't believe she said that to me. What does she think? Does she know we're supposed to be married? Grace is the one thing I want so much for myself. Yeah, I'd rather not give it to you right now, but thanks for asking. And yet we're called to be people of grace. The grace we have received from Christ, forgiveness of sins, home in heaven, heirs with the Father. The grace we've received forms a basis for the grace we give. And if I have received it, I am now responsible to give it to you. And look, Jesus did the same. Did we not just talk about this? Washing the disciples' feet, knowing that he'd be denied, that people would, that his disciples would run, that one of them would betray him. Grace speaks truth. Grace doesn't throw people away. Oh, that one's hard, isn't it? Right now you're thinking about somebody, aren't you? Doesn't mean they have to be in your life right this moment, but don't you be hating them. Let's go further. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. These are some little housekeeping things. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. Alexander the coppersmith, in this town I was in, he hurt me. He turned people against me. He gossiped. The people rioted. I got beaten. My life was threatened. I was thrown into chains. He's straight evil. You know that feeling? Anybody ever treat you that way? Oh, I know. It may not have been that. But you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You ever been in school? Then you know. You ever been a middle school girl? You definitely know. I'm told that's the worst age. I wasn't, by the way. I know you're wondering. Although you have to ask these days. I'm just saying. But watch what comes next. This guy did me great harm. I got bones that were broken that healed back up because of what he did. Watch what comes next. The Lord will repay him. The Lord will repay him according to his works. And he says, hey, Tim, if you run across him, watch out. He's strongly against the gospel. Just be really, really careful around him. It doesn't say not give the gospel. It's just be careful. Know it's coming. The Lord will reward him or repay him according to his works. Grace gives to God what belongs to God. It's not on me to get back at people who've hurt me. I don't have to do it. It's not my job. Grace doesn't get bitter, angry, or seek revenge. Because it trusts God, it moves forward in freedom. To the degree that I'm still holding on to the hurt that somebody did me, the way they stabbed me in the back, or maybe even in the front, that's Alexander the coppersmith. You could see him coming, he's got the knife out, and he's still going to stab Paul. to the degree I'm holding on to that hurt, that pain, I need to get him back. I hope something bad happens to him. I'm tied to that incident. If I want to move forward, I got to give it to God. What does the Bible say? Vengeance is whose? The Lord's. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Old Testament and New, it says that. Yeah. No renting space in your head. No rehearsing revenge. No hoping for the worst. Bless those who curse you. You know what? God will take care of it. It's not on me. When it says bless those who curse you, listen, beloved, that's not a constraint. That's for your freedom and blessing. Did you catch that? That's not a slavery, a chain. I got to bless them. I hate this. I don't know why God's making me. God did that for your freedom. God did that for your blessing. He doesn't want you tied to those pains and those hurts. Learn from them and move on. And maybe you don't hang out with that person anymore. I get that. But you can pray for them, bless them, and move on. Remember what the scriptures have said. Let's go back and give a fuller version. Do not judge. You won't be judged. This is judging as though you're in the place of God. Do not condemn. You ain't going to be condemned. You're not God. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. All of this is giving grace, all of this. I'm not judging as though I'm in the place of God. I'm not condemning. I am forgiving. Watch this. Give, we're talking grace now, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. I eat fruit and vegetables every night. I'm probably somewhere on the spectrum. That's not a laugh line. It's probably true. I like to just do things regimented in a certain way. So every night, I have an apple, I have banana, frozen mango, frozen cherries. Big old bowl every night. It's part of my diet. I like it. It's good for me. Sometimes I get an apple, and it tastes like an apple, but it's kind of dry. You ever get an apple like that? It's got the taste, but there ain't no juice in it. It's just kind of dry. It's kind of, yeah. Every now and then I get one. And I don't care if it's called Golden Delicious or not, but man, it just is. I mean, yeah, the juices, actually, you bite in and it just runs down, like running down my chin and down my shirt and onto my, because I'm old, I don't even notice. And I finally go, hey, either I wet myself or that apple was really good. Apple. I hope. God says, man, when you give grace, and you give it a little bit, I'm going to multiply it back to you. And this is not just a small thing. This is a principle found throughout the Old Testament. If you read the prophets, what you've done, I'm going to do back to you and multiply it. You see it over and over again in the Old Testament. It's how God works. Give grace. They didn't deserve it. That's why it's grace. They deserve something different. You gave them grace. Man, I'm going to give you so much, it's going to run down your chin and pool into your lap. How good is our God? That's what happens when I give grace. For the measure you use, I'm going to measure it back because I'm God. I'm going to multiply it back. The moment I demand justice, instead of turning over to God and seeking grace, I turn myself over to the justice of a holy God. Listen, church, you don't want his justice. You don't. Not for yourself. You don't want to be paying for the price of your own sins and all the worst things you've done on your worst day. You don't want that. You want grace. And if I become God's man of justice on other people, I cut myself off from his grace. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. But don't miss this. Let me say it again. There's an offer of peace and joy and spirit filling. With the measure you use, God says, I'll measure it back. Give grace. They didn't deserve it. I'll give you grace back. And I am convinced, I am utterly convinced, that one of the number one strongholds of the enemy, we talked about it recently, is bitterness. We get bitter, we rehearse how they did us wrong, and we're going to keep this bitterness in our hearts, and we cut ourselves off from grace, and then we wonder why the Christian life feels so dry. Oh, if we would just give grace. I'd be willing to bet you right now there's somebody coming across your mind, and you need to once again, God, I forgive them. Lord, I turn them over to you. Lord, it's yours. You may have to do that over and over again. By the way, it's not a one-time thing. Wouldn't it be nice if it was one shot? God, I turned them over to you. I'm good. I was thinking about them again, Lord. Yeah, I was thinking I might want to Rittenhouse them. Too soon? Yeah. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You're never more like God than when you forgive what does not deserve forgiveness. Yeah. Grace speaks truth. Grace doesn't throw people away. Grace gives to God what belongs to God. Let me go just one step further. We're almost there. Hang with me. Paul says, at my first offense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. Paul goes before the authorities to give a defense, and he's going to use it for the gospel. Now, he hasn't read the story. He don't know how this thing ends. When he goes before them, they can decide right then, you know what? We're killing you. Or you know what? We're going to rip the flesh off your back. They can decide whatever they want to decide. It's not like you're going to appeal to a court. There's no stay of execution. So he's going to go before the authorities and people that he personally has prayed with to receive Christ. He is discipled. He has cried with. He's visited. He's been there with them. None of them show up. Not a single one. They don't want the danger. They don't want to be associated with this guy who's now a criminal, even though he's done nothing wrong. They don't show. They stay home. Man, that had to hurt. He was betrayed by brothers and sisters. Like, I get it when the world acts like the world. He's betrayed by people who call themselves by the name of Jesus. You know what that feeling is like? I bet you do. And it hurt. You know what his response was? I went before the authorities. No one showed up. I was in the court alone. No one even cared. They all said they had my back and they didn't show up. Here's his response. May it not be counted against them. That's a prayer. Lord, they did wrong. You know that they know they did wrong. Lord, don't count it against them. Lord, forgive them. Dude, that's grace. He's praying for fellow believers, and that will always hurt you most. When somebody you work with and they don't know Jesus hurt you, yeah, it's a shame. They gossip. They said something mean about me. They're treating me bad. When it's a believer who ought to treat you better, that always hurts. Lord, don't hold it against them. Grace makes room for God's presence, and we'll show you this in a second, by forgiving, by praying for them, not against them. I ain't talking to you guys no more. I'm going to find me a new church. Dude, that's everybody, because this is, you've reached tons of people. May it not be held against them. He goes further. He says, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that I might fully preach the word, and all the Gentiles might hear it. They weren't there, so I had to rely on the Lord alone. How many of you know we serve a God who takes pain and turns it into reward and turns it into something good? He takes that which hurts us the most deepest and uses it for his blessing, our blessing and his glory. Check it out. Their betrayal led to a greater sense of God's presence and strength to accomplish his work because God redeems us. What he does. He takes the worst and by his grace, he brings beauty out of ashes. If we turn it over to him, if we trust him, if we refuse to become ungraceful. What if Paul had stood there, first offense, looking around, ain't nobody, what, they don't even want to be here? What if he become bitter in that moment, cut himself off from understanding the presence and strength of the Lord? If by grace I forgive well, you need to catch this. If by grace I forgive well, I am never alone. The Lord stood at my side. If by grace I forgive well, I am never powerless and gave me strength. Man, the very things you're upset about. I want to use that other word, that P word. I'm not going to use that word. Looking back, she's asleep. I think we're good. Anytime you need me to help her sleep, just play my sermons. I don't even blame you a bit. If by grace I forgive well, I'll know God's strength and presence in a way I otherwise wouldn't. The people who hurt me the deepest can be my greatest blessing in serving Jesus if I forgive well. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord's going to rescue me from every evil work and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he dies soon after that. Grace speaks truth, even though it's not easy. It does it in love, yes, with the goal of restoration. Grace doesn't throw people away. It gives to God what's his. and it makes room for God by forgiving. This Thanksgiving, you may be with your family. You may not be welcomed because of your vax status or because of their vax status, or who knows, the world's gone nuts, hadn't it? We're more divided than ever before, and I think the adversary just smiles and laughs at how silly we are. You may not be with them. You may not have much. Maybe you're not going to be with them. I don't know where you stand on all of this stuff. Say grace. And I don't just mean thank you, Lord, for the meal. Thank God in your heart for real grace. Understand what he has given you. And then turn around and share it with those in your life. Because, man, our world needs grace. Grace with truth, true grace, biblical grace, more than ever before. I think our world's fairly dark. I also think that light shines best in the darkness. And that's what we're called to. If you don't know Jesus, that's where you start. Let me stop here.